Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity. If you've got a word to speak, please speak it through our story. And if there's a heart that needs to hear it, please let them hear it. We're just humbled to be here, especially in your name. Amen. Well, my name is Brandon Loki, and this is my wife, Katie, and we've been married for about 12 years, 7 months, and 14 days. We're honored to speak with you guys tonight and just kind of tell God's story a little bit as He's been working in our lives. Really, the story that we have to tell tonight is about confusion and chaos that was infused with order. More specifically, it's kind of a story of heartbreak and resentment and unforgiveness that gives way to healing, forgiveness, and grace. I was raised in a home, just because we have some specific things we wanted to kind of share this evening. We're going to read, so sorry if that's off-putting a little bit, but bear with us. I was raised in a home where we went to church just about every Sunday. I became an acolyte or an altar boy when I was old enough, and I was very proud to be that close to the ceremony. In high school, I participated in youth group, and having passed my confirmation class, I thought surely I was in. I'd have to go to heaven now, right? But I also couldn't help but feel I'd miss something along the way. Eventually, in a feeble attempt to feel included, I started drinking halfway through high school, even experimenting with drugs a little. I heard an excerpt from the gospel read every Sunday from the middle of the main aisle between the pews. As an altar boy, sometimes I even held the gold-plated New Testament while the words were read. By that time, listening to those readings had become ritual and it was not sinking in. Looking back, I had no idea who Jesus really was. I did, however, feel liberated, even enlightened by my newfound lifestyle, which led me to start questioning lots of things. How can millions and millions be wrong about Islam? What about Hinduism? What if Jesus isn't who he said he is? I thought, I don't want to be a chump. I mean, I'm already feeling gypped from just trying to do the right thing. These thoughts began to completely win me over as I left for college.
I was raised in a Christian home. We went to church on Sundays, and I even went to a Christian private school. I accepted Christ at an early age of 8 or 9 with my parents. And all that to say is I had a lot of head knowledge about Christ, but I didn't have heart knowledge of Him, which meant there was no personal relationship with Him. My struggle with insecurity developed young. The school we attended was located in one of the richer parts of Dallas. We were living in Garland in a very middle-class neighborhood, and it didn't take me long to realize that I didn't really fit in. My struggle to fit in was worsened by my struggle with academics. I was not able to keep up in class and eventually was held back in 6th grade, therefore validating all the lies I was hearing about myself. This event would be the catalyst that would send my struggles of insecurity, anger, and control spiraling. I became sexually active at the age of 12 and lost my virginity at age 14. The next several years would take me on a path of reckless and destructive relationships that included drugs such as crank cocaine and crack, chased around with a lot of alcohol. And by God's grace, I never became addicted. The relationships escalated as well in abusiveness, both physical and emotional, and the sexual addiction increased with the introduction to porn.
My college years were tumultuous. 3 schools, a couple of majors. I think I lived in 15 places before it was all over. I graduated college with a bag of stuff on my back, a string of failed relationships that were all based on the wrong things, a moderate drinking habit, and a growing pornography addiction, and a full indoctrination into moral relativism. This is the idea that right and wrong are not just absolute values, but they're personalized according to the individual and his or her circumstances. All right, that's the definition. Basically, I made up my own rules. Right? When I met Katie, I'd sworn off girls indefinitely. I was off the relationship roller coaster, and it was good. Hanging out with a friend from college one evening in 1995, that friend's sister, Katie, decided to join us. I was completely taken by her, absolutely gorgeous. She had an electric smile, even laughed at my jokes, which meant she was smart, too. We talked for hours, country dance, went everywhere together. I learned that when Katie said something, she meant it. God was no more than a distant thought remembered from my childhood during these years. I might have said, sure, I'm a Christian, had you asked me, but there was no evidence of that in my life. In fact, I brought all my relativism, complete with a pornography addiction, and anything goes mentality right into our relationship. In the third year of our dating, this lifestyle landed us at what we then viewed as a crossroads. I got Katie pregnant. Now I really needed to rely on all my faculties and decision-making skills that I built up over my lifetime. Thank you. But I was still in the fog. With this as my foundation, I bought the lies. And you may know the lies I'm talking about. It's only tissue. It's her body and her choice. And I condone Katie's abortion of our first child in May of 1998.
I had to act quickly. The idea I might feel pregnant soon terrified me, so I had an abortion. It was done. Now I could move on, or so I thought. We married in May of 1999. I thought marriage would fix me. I truly believed that being married would make it all go away, and by all of it, I mean the insecurity, the loneliness, the anger, and the fear of rejection. It didn't, and in some ways, it made it worse. I put so many expectations on Brandon. I had set us up to fail from the start. When my expectations and ideas about marriage failed me, I started to look to what the missing link might be, and I headed back to church.
Well, plowing myself into work, I kept myself clueless to the growing cavern between Katie and I. I was growing very weary of trying to handle my work and Katie's disdain for me and my job, and it was leading to some nasty pride and defensiveness on my part. Finally, I'd had it. Sitting there alone in yet another rental car one night in El Paso, I just started weeping. I cried out for God, asking him that if he was there, please reveal himself to me. I couldn't find him anywhere. I was crying out for that immediate lightning bolt kind of change in my life. But in the midst of the confusion, there's one thing I know for sure. That wasn't his plan. I didn't follow Katie back to church. I didn't think we really needed it. How quickly we forget just how much we really need him. Katie's heart knowledge was stronger than she thought. It was clear that there was something pulling her back as she started going with or without me. I just sort of watched from the sidelines. But as it turns out, Katie was actually living out 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, where it reads, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." Slowly but surely, I had started going back with Katie again. I didn't like the music. I thought the pastor was kind of cocky, if anybody can see the irony in that. Yeah. But there was something about how I felt after leaving this place. There was this little perforated section in the Sunday bulletin that I was invited to write my comments on, so I filled it up. I gave him a piece of my mind. Katie would just look at me, and I would go back. During this time, the distance between us was becoming intolerable. Fights were commonplace. Katie tried to do everything she could to bring my attention to our state. But I'd built up a very high wall of pride by this point, and I wouldn't hear her calls for help. Unfortunately, I'd also justified what was now a pornography addiction to the point of being completely numb to its effects on me, my wife, our marriage, or my work. So I'm going to church, my heart is softening a little bit, and I start to realize I was going to have to deal with this at some point. Well, that point presented itself. After having just purchased our first home, and with Katie halfway through her second trimester with Emma, that's our firstborn, I lost my job due to viewing pornography on my company's computer. I was humiliated, embarrassed beyond belief, embarrassed before Katie, our unborn child, my family, and for the first time before God. I began to listen to God's word intently on the nature of sin, how everyone's a sinner, and even Paul writes in Romans 7, verse 15, "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate I do."
In 2002, I gave birth to our first child, Emma, and then we had our second child, Hamilton, in 2004. I stopped working to stay home with him. Brandon was still traveling a lot, and the kids were taking it out of me. I was looking to Brandon to meet all my needs at this time, needs like socializing, affirming me in my job as a mother, and making me feel whole because of my insecurities about myself. Somehow, it became Brandon's responsibility to keep me happy, an impossible task. I really started to struggle with anger towards myself at how much weight I had gained. I also struggled believing that my husband loved me more than his job, and I felt broken. I was broken. I was broken by countless partners and me. And I was broken when I went against the very nature that God created me for by aborting my child. I was beginning to realize that I was a prisoner inside a self-made cell of guilt and shame in a core struggle of unbelief. Unbelief that Christ's death on the cross was enough for me, even what I did. And unbelief that God loved me. I decided it was time to face our past abortion and start putting the pieces of our marriage back together. By this time, I had given birth to our third child, Jack, and our marriage was filled with resentment, anger, and lack of grace. In my eyes, Brandon could do nothing right. I was starting to see how my expectations and complete lack of grace, tossed around with a lot of control, was robbing my husband of the opportunity to become the man God created him to be, because he was always bracing against me. I started attending Someone Cares, the ministry here at Watermark for Abortion Recovery. I knew that my hardened heart towards Brandon was coming from unforgiveness, and that unforgiveness was rooted in feelings of abandonment and passivity on his part of the abortion. But to God, it was sin. And that sin was keeping me from a deep and nurturing relationship with Christ and my husband. Walking through the class allowed me to finally grieve for our child, and there were times when I thought I would never stop crying. As hard as that was, it was also freeing to feel those feelings I had pushed so way down inside. I had believed for so long that I didn't get to grieve for my child, that I had lost that right and deserved to be held prisoner by it. So as I grieved, I clung to Romans 8:1-2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin that is death. In the class, we're asked to name our child, and I named him Joshua. His name means God is salvation. At the end of the class, we're given a chance to honor the life of our child through a ceremony. We invited friends and family. Brandon and I each arrived with letters to Joshua, sharing with him the things that we wanted to tell him. Brandon started to read his letter aloud, and I felt the healing power of Christ enter my heart and soften it towards Brandon. He called Joshua son and talked about not protecting him or me when he should have. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you, and he will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." And I truly felt the Lord singing over us as we came before him and confessed our sin. And in doing that, the Lord melted and molded my heart to my husband's for the first time.
That night, I saw Katie in a way that I never had before. My heart broke for her, leapt for her, wanted to pursue, nurture, and protect her. She was no longer my adversary, but my companion. In the midst of our sin and grief, we found forgiveness. Amidst our chaos, God was giving us order, confessing to God and to each other our sin, repenting and asking for forgiveness. I don't think I've ever been as vulnerable as I was when I was reading that letter.
If this is Hollywood and our journey through our junk was a movie, it would be at this point that the credits would start rolling. But we all know that our walk with Christ and being conformed into his likeness is a lifelong journey until the day he returns and we are made perfectly complete. Philippians 1:6 says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." This verse means two things. First, he had started something in me that was good, and I needed to do my part to help it grow. And second, I was going to need a lot more tools for this marathon I just entered. I wanted a better understanding of what he wanted for my marriage, my family, and me. It was also very clear that I had just scraped the surface of truly understanding his love, mercy, and grace for me. So after that night, in some ways, it felt like the beginning for us, a new beginning, kind of like your first year of marriage beginning. We had to learn how to think about each other and communicate differently. And honestly, putting on the new and taking off the old is not for the faint at heart. It was exhausting at times, battling Satan's old lies and my old habits. Satan only knows our past and not our future, and he uses it against us. He would whisper old hurts or remind me of unmet expectations I had of Brandon, trying to stir up old resentments in my heart. This is not to say that I hadn't forgiven Brandon or that my heart was hard, but changing the way I thought and behaved was a lot like trying to change the directional flow of a very powerful river. This is where I learned to dance with my Heavenly Father. I spent many days on my knees in tears, begging him for the will to obey him. And those were the good days. On the bad days, well, I didn't beg. I just did my old ways and not the Spirit's ways. But the Lord in His faithfulness would ever so gently, and sometimes not so gently, show me my ways and woo me back to Him. Hebrews 12:11-12 sums this up. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed.
Katie and I have talked openly about what our lives were like before we put God back on His throne in our hearts. Our married life was quite the roller coaster of closeness, getting along, and laughter, which would cycle into jabs, verbal hand grenades, and impressive standoffs. It never got as bad as character assassination, but it never got as good as true intimacy either. There's no doubt that something happened that night reading our letters in the garden. As Katie mentioned, we both knew we had a ways to go. The work on ourselves was underway. Katie had been going through CR before the Someone Cares class and was now starting to go through the steps again. And she was also doing quite a bit of reading. And I was really thinking about it. Seriously, though, I think two important things happened for me during this season of our healing from our abortion. First, as Katie took her focus off me and put it on her relationship with Christ, this freed me from a bondage or burden that I didn't really know was even there. Being free in this way allowed me to become many things. It allowed me to start being vulnerable without the fear that I would just be showing my weaknesses. Katie modeled this for me over the years of her going through Celebrate Recovery and later through Someone Cares. She was learning how to trust God with her emotions and feelings, all while sharing them with me, trusting that I would love her while she was processing through it all. Of course I would love her through it. But what I didn't realize was I was robbing her of the chance to love me through anything. What I was learning from Katie, what she was modeling for me, was how to be known. As she shared her deepest thoughts, feelings, and fears with me, I was loving her more and more deeply. She was becoming more intimate to me because she was letting herself become fully known to me. The Lord was showing me, with a few helpful conversations from Katie, that this intimacy was one-sided. The second thing that happened for me in the garden was this. I took a leap of faith that Katie and God would love me even if I admitted weakness, brokenness, failure, and despair. You see, there was a sewage-filled basin in my soul called pride. Writing that letter and reading it aloud pulled the plug, drained it, and wiped it clean. Then God filled it with freedom, thankfulness, forgiveness, and intimacy, all in an instant. During the ceremony, I didn't know why I was weeping so. I hadn't seen it coming. Now I know. How else would you respond to such a gift? Just as I caught a glimpse of how God sees my wife, He gave me a glimpse of how He loves me as Katie wept with me, fully accepting me, broken and exposed as I was, and loved me in a way that can only be described as true intimacy.
Christ was showing me over and over again His love and grace as I kept trying to rely on Him. My failures and successes kept me and keep me close to Him. The back and forth, or the swaying of my heart with His, fills my cup daily. And when my cup is full of His mercy and grace and love, then I am free. Free to dance, free to fail, free to let others fail, and free to extend the very same grace, mercy, and love He first gave me. Every day, I sit under the fountain of the gospel, acutely aware that if there's anything good in me, it's Him. I also know that God showed me His love for me by giving me Brandon. And it's been through Brandon that I've learned more about God's unconditional love for me. Through the past 12 years of marriage, Brandon has stayed committed to me and I him. We haven't always done it right, and we still don't. It doesn't always look pretty, but we're doing it. We're in the game, and we're trying, and we're learning to trust God with the outcome. I love this man for learning to love me, even when I'm not acting lovable or loving him well in return. He gives me a true picture of grace in human form to look at. In my dark times of self-hatred, He showed me that all He could do was love me the best way He knew how and trust God with the rest, and that was leading me to do the same. I'm not always saying He got it right, but I can say He always was and is willing to try, and trusting God to guide him. The Lord showed me through my husband what it means to be fully known, junk and all, fully accepted, failures and all, and fully loved. But then God showed me that my struggle with unbelief came down to choice. He showed me that I had to choose to believe these things about myself, about him, and about Brandon, rather than rely on my feelings. Jeremiah 17:9-10 says, "The heart is deceitful and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" But verse 10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and the mind." This meant I could no longer rely on my feelings of feeling unlovable, but that I could completely trust that the Lord knew Brandon's heart and mind, and I could trust the Lord because he has said he will never leave me. And then I could choose to trust in Brandon's love for me. Knowing that ultimately God had my back or my heart freed me up, and I know it freed Brandon up too. I could see the burden lifted off of him as I started turning to the Lord for my emotional needs instead of Brandon. So every day I'm faced with a choice to believe in God's love for me and Brandon's love for me. And sometimes, more often than not, after I choose to believe the Lord's love for me, he blesses me with feeling loved. And this is where my joy is. This is our dance.
I still battle with anger, my history with pornography and past abortion. But for me, pride was the lock on the door to all of these things. Learning to keep pride down has helped me in my personal walk with Christ, as well as building intimacy with Katie. Over the past years, recognizing the pride in my life, calling it what it is, and dealing with it has freed me in many ways. By dealing with it, I mean learning to identify it and all the different ways it can show itself in me, confessing it to God and asking for forgiveness, and then praying for his help to remove it from my life. This freedom has changed my general outlook on life. I feel increasingly more free to be the man that God has created me to be. And specifically, this process has brought Katie and I much closer in our communication, and I'm able to ask for forgiveness more quickly and in a heartfelt way. And this has allowed us to remain close and open with each other through some difficult seasons like miscarriages, death, divorce of loved ones, and sickness in our families. This growing oneness that we're experiencing gives us a solid foundation for our marriage.
If you ask Brandon, how'd you do it? How'd you love her through it all? He would say, and he still says, it's easy. This used to confuse me because I've seen us struggle and I know what I've done, said, how I've acted, what I've thought. But now I know what he means. He means that when you've been forgiven for what you thought was unforgivable, when you let yourself be reminded daily of Christ's sacrifice and free gift of grace, and remember the price he paid to set you free, to be able to come into a relationship with his Father through his righteousness and not of your own, then loving others, giving grace to others, sticking around when the brokenness and darkness is thick and consuming, it is easy. Because it's what Christ did for you and for me when he hung on the cross. And the darkness consumed him and the brokenness separated him. And it's in these moments of seeing it through that I pray that you'll learn to dance with your Heavenly Father.